So we're going to continue this theme today about building our spirits and building the house. So before we begin, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we know that you're here with us today. We know your Holy Spirit is here with us. And we thank you, Jesus, for coming to abide in us. And we just want to invite you now to come to minister to us. We know that you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So would you come, Father, and pour out a deep revelation of your love in our hearts this morning. Wipe away all of our fears. We need you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 8 years ago, my beautiful wife, Lauren, and our oldest daughter, Ava, were living in Texas, and we were living a pretty comfortable Christian life. We had, as Kenny mentioned, I was managing a fund, and we had bought a big house in the suburbs and had two big cars and kind of living the Texas Christian dream, so to speak. And this was the financial crisis, was just kind of getting into full swing. So I was working longer hours. I'd wake up before the sun came up, and I'd get ready and go into work early. And so one morning I was getting my stuff together. I'd usually kind of finish getting ready in the kitchen so I wouldn't disturb Lauren if she was still sleeping. So I was standing in the kitchen, buttoning up my shirt. And out of the corner of my eye, to give you a picture of this, we were living in a lot in a neighborhood that was still being built. So there was an empty house next to us, an empty house on the other side. And we kind of had our big compound. And we had a big stockade fence around our property and the alarm system and everything. We felt pretty safe and comfortable. And I was standing in the kitchen getting ready. Out of the corner of my eye, I saw a body float across the top of that stockade fence. Now, it was still dark in the morning. There was a street lamp. There's a little bit of light. So I took a double take. And I realized, yes, there is a body, a human body, floating on the top of this stockade fence in this empty lot next to me. I took a triple take. I thought, okay, it's early in the morning. I must be... No, there was a human body floating across the top of that stockade fence. And I ran over to the window, and I looked, and I realized that this body was on top of a big SUV, just a blue SUV. I grabbed my phone, I ran upstairs, I looked out the window, and as I was running up the stairs, the only thing I could think was, oh no, somebody has killed someone, and they're coming into this empty lot before the sun comes up to bury this body. So I look out the window, and then I realize it's not a dead body, it's very much alive. There's a man on top of this SUV with an automatic assault rifle, and he's pointing it at the house behind us. Two men get out of either side, out of the passenger seat, out of the driver's seat. They have automatic assault rifles, and they're standing there, and they're pointing them through the slots in the fence at this house behind me. My heart starts to race. Now, I know many of you think in Texas, everyone's got a gun. Tyler, go get your gun. Go to war. But I didn't have a gun. I don't think I did, unless Lauren had one. And so I was standing there, I'm watching this scene unfold, and then all of a sudden, the two other guys get in the SUV, and they drive around the house, they pull up to a different house, and they park. This time, they drove along that fence that was right next to the other side of our house, and they parked about 8 feet from the bedroom where my wife, Lauren, was sleeping. Two men get out, they point their guns at a different house. And all I can think is there's these three men in civilian clothes randomly pointing their huge automatic assault rifles at houses. And they've done it at this house, and our house is next. I pull out my phone. I punch in 911. And I was determined at that moment that I was going to call the police because I was afraid. I had a lot of fear in that moment. My heart was beating fast. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Some of you may be over in this camp, and you hear a story like that, and you think, I wouldn't be afraid. I'm not afraid of anything. I don't have any fears. I'm pretty confident. I feel like I've been able to control my fears. Some of you may be over in this camp, and you'd say, I'm afraid of a lot of things. In fact, Tyler, I'd say I'm paralyzed by fear. It's hard for me to get through a day sometimes without dwelling on my fears. You know, everyone's afraid of something. Have you noticed that? Fear is the most powerful force in the universe today. Because of fear, people hoard money. Because of fear, they cheat customers. Because of fear, people refuse to obey God, obey the law. Because of fear, we see terrible things happening in the world. People will build walls. They'll build up militaries. Because of fear, people launch rockets. Because of fear, people kill innocent civilians. Fear is the most powerful force in the universe today. But today, here at Solomon's Porch, we are, most of us, many of us, have accepted, if you've accepted the free gift of eternal life, if you're in the house of God, then you're not led by fear. You have no need to be led by fear. You have an opportunity today and every day to cast your fears at the cross of Christ. And that's God's heart for us. That's his perfect will, is that we would lay down our fears. In 1 John 4:18, it says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. And that's God's heart for us, that deep revelation of Jesus would decimate all of fear in our hearts and in our minds, that the blood of Jesus would cover our fears, and it would be like a warm blanket that would protect us against any cold, icy attacks of fear from the enemy. So that's what we're going to unpack this morning. What does it look like to see freedom in our lives, to see the blood of Jesus cover the fears in our lives? You know, one of my favorite authors in the Old Testament is Solomon. Solomon wrote, he's attributed for most of three books in the Old Testament, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. He lived about 3,000 years ago. And at the time he lived, it was said of Solomon, and the Bible says that he was the wisest man who had ever walked the earth. Sounds like someone we should pay attention to, right? And read Proverbs, and read the Song of Solomon, and read Ecclesiastes. Some people say that his book of Ecclesiastes is the deepest collection of wisdom that's ever been penned. That's a pretty powerful statement. The book of Ecclesiastes. We get to the end of that book, you could say the climax, the conclusion of that book in chapter 12 and verse 13. And what does Solomon write? What does God write through Solomon? Maybe one of the wisest things that's ever been said. In chapter 12, verse 13, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, because we'll refer back to it a few times. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, he says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Wow. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all, the wisest man maybe that's ever walked the earth. What does that mean? How do we define the fear of God? I know a lot of people wonder this question if they come across this line, because this line is all through the Bible, this commandment to fear God. I asked my kids what they thought. You know, I thought, wow, people have written books about this, they've preached about this, they've had commentaries, theologians have debated, what does this mean to fear God? And I asked my kids, and Ava and Abby said, if you fear something, it means you're afraid of it. And I thought, that's great, congratulations. It's very simple. It's not too difficult. We don't have to kind of let our minds go in a circle around it. There's many elements of the fear of God, but that is one of the elements of the fear of God that we see in the Bible. It means to be afraid of something. I'll give you an example. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is with the disciples, and he's on a boat. And it says, on the same day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling, but he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Jesus was asleep during this storm. And they woke him up, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose, and he rebuked the wind. He said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you do have no faith?" And then they feared exceedingly. Now remember, this is after the storm subsided. They feared exceedingly. And they said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You see, nobody was closer to Jesus. Nobody had more intimacy with Jesus during his ministry on earth than the disciples. And at times, they were terrified of him. Was Jesus disappointed in this? No. In fact, he even commands it. In Luke chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, he's talking to his disciples, and he says, "My friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." And he's referring to God. He's essentially saying, fear God who, after God is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear God. And in essence, he's referring to himself too. Jesus is God. Now, the Father was speaking to me about this message and this theme over the last few weeks. And this week in particular, I've really been meditating on something that Pastor Sam shared during the Good Friday service. And if you were there, you went, you listened online, you'll remember he read out of Luke chapter 22, and he read the story of Jesus predicting and prophesying Peter's denial, how Peter would deny him three times. And it says in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, it says, "The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, it doesn't sound like it to Peter at the time, but this is actually Jesus encouraging Peter. And Jesus says, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, and the King James, P. Sam brought this out, when you have converted, strengthen your brethren. And P. Sam said something during his message. He said, I want to submit to you that it's possible to be an unconverted Christian. Do you remember that? Now, some of us may have struggled with that. Some of us may have grown up in the church, and our whole lives we had heard, you know, this idea of conversion being synonymous with the idea of coming to Christ and salvation. And so we really struggle with this. No, how can you be an unconverted Christian? And so I was really meditating on this and praying through it this week. And I looked into the word, and the word in the Greek that Jesus used, it actually, if you look at that word converted, it's a very simple word. It just means to turn around. If you convert, it means you're heading in one direction and you turn around and you start facing the other direction. You do a U-turn. You start going the opposite way. Does that happen when someone becomes a Christian? Yes, absolutely. As someone who's not a Christian, the Bible says that they're headed on a road straight to hell. It's the fastest way they could get to hell. That's the way they're headed. And then they receive this revelation of Jesus' love. They enter into relationship with Jesus, and they accept this free gift of eternal life to spend eternity in heaven with Jesus, and they do a U-turn. And instead of walking towards hell, away from Jesus, they turn towards Jesus and they walk towards heaven. But there's another kind of person that P. Sam was referring to, that Peter was in this situation. You see, he was on a road to heaven. His eternal destination was heaven, but he was on a curved road. He was on a treacherous road to heaven, and he wasn't facing Jesus. You know, you may be on the road towards Jesus this way. You may be on the road towards hell this way, but Peter was kind of going this way. And Jesus looked at him and said, you know, you're going to end up in the right place eventually, but Satan has asked for you because he wants to sift you. And I'm praying for you, Peter. That's what Jesus said. The theologian Albert Barnes said it this way. He said, a man can be regenerated only one time at the beginning of his Christian life, but he may be converted as often as he falls into sin. There's also a distinction between repentance and conversion. Repentance is turning away from a sin, doing a U-turn and saying, I'm not going to do that again, turning away from an area of sin, and then you don't do it. True repentance, you don't sin again. But conversion is different because you're walking in the wrong direction. You're not facing Jesus, and you turn around and you face Jesus. It reminded me this week of a message that a theologian preached, Jonathan Edwards, and he preached a message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And the way he puts it is he said, if you're one of these people who's on the road towards hell, you're on a very perilous journey. It's like you're walking on the side of a cliff, and the only thing in between you and hell is the grace and the pleasure of God. He's standing there almost like with his little pinky, and he's just kind of nudging you to make sure you stay on that path and you don't fall into hell. Should we fear the Almighty God in that situation? Absolutely. He's the only person keeping us away from an eternal destination, away from him. But there's also people that are walking on this curved way, this self-chosen way towards destruction. Should we fear God in that moment? Absolutely. It's only by his grace that things aren't getting worse. Or we might be walking this way. We're just walking towards Jesus. We're abiding in Jesus. We fear God. Should we fear God in that moment? Absolutely. Some of you know my story and Lauren and our kids. In 2012, we were commanded by God to leave our boats on the shore to follow Jesus to Hong Kong. We purchased one-way flights. We came to Hong Kong. The only plan was just to fast and pray and listen to God's plan. Did we fear God during that journey? Absolutely. You know what we were afraid of? My wife, Lauren, she always says, I was afraid of what was going to happen if we didn't obey, because we saw so many signs and wonders and miracles from Jesus. We were afraid of what would happen if we didn't obey and come to Hong Kong. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And it was out of Jesus' great love for his disciples that he commanded them to fear God, and then by extension, to fear him, to fear himself, to fear Jesus. Now, that's one meaning. Another meaning, the fear of God, it means to stand in awe of God, to respect God. Do we fear God when we respect him? Yes. Do we respect God when we fear God? Yes. And we see this in Luke chapter 15. In verse 17, Jesus was healing a paralyzed man. And he says that to those that were standing around, he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." You see, you can't be in the presence of the Lord and not be stunned by his magnificence. You can't be in the presence of a situation like that where you see the power of God move miraculously and not be in total awe of God. And that's another meaning of that word. Are we praying daily, church? Are you praying daily, fathers and men, for the fear of God in your life, for the fear of God in your family? I want to encourage us all to pray daily for that healthy fear of God in our lives, in the lives of our family, in the lives of our church. Now, sometimes the very things that we can get so excited about in our lives are the things that the enemy will come in and try to attack us with fear. It's those very things that we're confident in, where we feel like there's been a blessing or a victory, and it's become an area where the enemy wants to come in and make us afraid that we'll lose it. When we try to guard these things that we're excited about, guard these victories that God's given us. And see, that's the enemy's perfect will. He hates to see victory. He hates to see that God has given you a victory. So he wants to take that area of victory and snatch it away and destroy it through fear. God's perfect will is to take these elements of fear and to do the exact opposite, to redeem those for his glory and for his testimony. And so this reminds me of another story that some of you have heard me tell, or my wife Lauren tell, about a family that we got to know here in Asia. This family was persecuted for their faith, and they had an older daughter, and they were not able to have another child, and then they were able to have a second daughter, a child of promise. And about 18 months went by after that little girl, that second girl, was born, and they had to go on the run again from the government. And they moved up to an apartment complex. It was still just kind of under construction, trying to hide out. And one day, the older daughter was holding this 18-month-old, and she fell out of her arms, and she fell off the balcony. And she landed on a pile of bricks down below, and she died instantly. Now, this family went down. They grabbed the body. They brought it back upstairs. And there's many different reactions they could have had, many different ways they could have responded to this tragedy. But you know what they did? They prayed. And they didn't just pray. They prayed for healing. Now, there was no breath. There was no pulse. In fact, it was a very graphic scene. But the father, the parent, felt led to pray. Now, was this family gripped by fear in this moment? Of course. All of us would be gripped by fear in a moment like that. But the question is not, are you afraid? The question is, what are you afraid of? Are you afraid of losing this second child of promise? Are you afraid of the pain that your other daughter, your older daughter, could experience the rest of her life because of that, what happened? Are you afraid of going to prison again? Or do you fear God? Now, the father, he prayed. And long story short, he came home. He was forced to leave the home. And he came home after about a day and a half, and that baby was nursing. It developed a slight pulse, started to breathe, started nursing. Now, that may have not happened if the father hadn't prayed for healing. We don't know. But one thing I can tell you is that our family probably wouldn't be here in Hong Kong if it hadn't been for that story, and it hadn't been for that story of faith and the fact that this father feared God. But in that situation, it was that one thing that the family was so excited about, that victory God had given them, their second daughter. The enemy came in, and he tried to destroy it through a really powerful, graphic story of fear. And who got the victory? God got the victory. Jesus had the victory in that situation. See, Jesus makes his enemies his footstool. He takes these items of fear, and this is his perfect will, and he places them right there, and he says, "Put them out for me. Lay them down at the foot of the cross. I want to step on them, and then I want to use it to bring you higher and pull you higher and take you to the next level." He wants to redeem your fears. And so Jesus may ask you to go after these items of fear. You know, Aaron sings a song about us, about facing the darkness. We don't turn away from our fears. We actually face our fears, and we bring them out into the open so that Jesus can go after them. He wants to take your fear this morning, I believe, and make it a faith builder. And he's asking us, will you do that? Will you take out these things that you're afraid of and make them a faith builder for me? See, Jesus is the only firm foundation. Jesus is the only firm foundation. The basis of fear is insecurity. The basis of insecurity is that we're securing ourselves in things that are not really secure. Some of our men got to hear our brother Rick Lehman at the men's retreat, and he says, everything in this world will bend, everything in this world will break, everything in this world will sift away like sand. But there's only one thing that doesn't bend, only one thing that doesn't break, only one thing that doesn't sift away like sand. Jesus is the firm foundation. He doesn't bend, he doesn't break, he doesn't sift away. He stands strong. And so there's no insecurity with Jesus. There's only security. He stands strong. Isaiah 28:16, he says that Jesus, this says that God is a sure foundation, that he's secure. And so that when we secure ourselves in the rock of ages, then we don't have to face these insecurities. We don't have to face items that we think we're securing ourselves in that are end up could fall. Now there's a connection with fear and building the house. And one of the verses that came up over the last couple of weeks was from Mark chapter 3. And it's where Jesus is speaking and he says, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Nobody can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods until he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Does that resonate with any of you this morning about, in the context of fear? Because the devil is paralyzing some of us through fear. And I believe that we won't be able to allow God to build his house in us and in our families and at SP and China and Asia until we bind this strong man of fear in our lives, until we handle this. If we're fearful, we're insecure. If we're insecure, we're securing ourselves in things that are not really secure. And so I'll give you an example. You may be fearful of unemployment. You may have a job that you like, and maybe over the last weeks or months, you've started to become more fearful. What would happen if I were to lose my job? What were to happen if I were to lose my job? And you have a fear about this. You may even not recognize it totally. The basis of that fear may be insecurity. You may have an insecurity about your job. And the basis of that insecurity may be that you're securing yourself in something that's not really secure. Maybe you're securing yourself in your company. I can promise you that your company is not secure. I don't know what company you work for, but it's not secure. Chances are the company that you work for today will not exist in its current form 50 years from now. You may be securing yourself in your job. Your job is not secure. Your job probably won't exist in its current form 50 years from now. You can be securing yourself in something that's not really secure. But Jesus is secure. He is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He is full and he's secure. He's the rock of ages. Now, when my family and I first came to Hong Kong, and this was back in late 2012 and early 2013, I had a few dreams at night where I was on a staircase or an escalator, and I would take this staircase all the way up to the top, and then I would fall back down to the bottom. Or I would take an escalator all the way up, you know, this real high escalator, and I would end up on the ground level at the end. And I prayed through this, and I was trying to understand what was happening, because I knew it was from God. And what God showed me is that this was a dream of insecurity. It was a dream of insecurity, that I was on a staircase, I was securing myself in something. The staircase represented something, or an escalator, that was not really secure. And so when I got to the top, Jesus was showing me that once you get to the top of whatever staircase you're on, you're not going to feel any better. You're just going to end up back down at the ground level because you're not on the staircase of Christ. You're not on this escalator of Jesus. Some of you may have had a dream like that, maybe multiple dreams like that. And there's a chance that it could be a dream of insecurity. The Father may be encouraging you through this and training you that you're finding security in an escalator that's not secure, it's not productive, and that's causing fear for you because it's fearful. It's very fearful to put all of your eggs in that basket, taking this escalator all the way up to the top, and then you get down to the bottom, and there's nothing there. So I'm going to go through some examples this morning of fear just to kind of help us walk through this exercise. And listen, because you're going to have some homework at the end. And so pay attention. Pretend that you're paying attention in school. You have a test at the end. So the first one, you may be afraid of not finding a spouse. I can resonate to this earlier in life. You may have insecurity about marriage. And so you may be putting security in a relationship or in an institution that, at least on this earth, is not guaranteed. Some of us are afraid of failure. And I think a lot of us could probably resonate with this. And we may have insecurity about our effectiveness in this situation. We might be putting our security in our work or in our results. Some of us might be afraid of abandonment. We might have insecurity about relationships in our lives that could go away and disappear. And if that's the case, we might be putting security in our work or in our results. in our provisional relationships and how we relate to those people in our lives in those relationships. Some of us may be afraid of a spiritual attack, and we may be thinking that we're putting ourselves in positions where we're safer spiritually. And so we may be putting our confidence and our security in these earthly walls that we've built up. And we feel like we can't be attacked by the enemy because of certain reasons. Instead of putting security in God or in the blood of Jesus or in his angels that can protect us from spiritual attack. Some of us might be afraid of rejection. We could have insecurity about approval and affirmation from man. This is something that I can resonate with personally. And we're putting security in the fallible words of fallen people. And it sounds so illogical. Why would we ever do that? But I think we all do that at some point. Some of us may be afraid of our children's future, and we have insecurity about our children or about our parenting or about the future they're going to face in this world. And so we're putting our security in a future that's not firm. There's nothing about our children's future that's firm or guaranteed. Some of us may be afraid of a stock market crash. And I can resonate with this too. Unless you're 100% short, you may be afraid of a stock market crash. You might have some insecurity about your money or your wealth or your retirement, and you might be putting security in things that are not secure. And I was just reading this morning in Proverbs and in the book of Ecclesiastes, and there's actually a verse I came across, Ecclesiastes 6:1-2, where the same author, Solomon, perhaps the wisest man who ever walked the earth, he said, if God has given you the power, this is in verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 6, he said, if God's given you the power to get wealth and riches and honor, chances are that a foreigner is going to enjoy all of that. Not just maybe, but chances are a foreigner is going to enjoy all that later on in the life of that wealth. After you're dead and gone, the chances are is that a foreigner, not just your son or your grandson or your great-great-grandson is going to enjoy it after you, but chances are a foreigner will enjoy it. In Ecclesiastes 5, he says, what profit has a man if he has all of his wealth except to just watch other people use his stuff? That's basically what he says in Ecclesiastes 5. And I've seen that personally with some of our investors when I was managing money. They would tell all these stories about everybody using their stuff, and they would like sit there on the porch or sit there on the beach and watch people using all of their expensive toys. Proverbs 18 illustrates this perfectly. He says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, but the righteous run to it and are safe, but the rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own esteem. And so in Proverbs, it says it perfectly, that the rich man is putting his security like a wall around his wealth. And it's like a high wall on his own esteem. Is it secure? Of course not. Chances are a foreigner is going to end up using all that stuff. So he has insecurity about his wealth. But what does it look like for a believer? The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe. And that's God's heart. That's God's promise for us. So what's the only set foundation that's only secure? What is it, Solomon's Porch? What's the only set foundation that's perfectly secure? Jesus. Amen. Say it again. Jesus. Amen. Now, at any point in our lives, the fear of God and the fear of circumstances are mutually exclusive. At any point in our lives, the fear of God and the fear of circumstances are mutually exclusive. And so one question for all of us today is, do I fear God exclusively? Do you fear God exclusively? The Bible talks about a lot of people that feared God. It says that Job feared God. The Bible says that Obadiah feared God greatly. The Bible says in the New Testament that Cornelius was a man who feared God. One of the greatest preachers of the 19th century, perhaps the greatest preacher, was Charles Spurgeon. And Charles Spurgeon at one point was talking about the fear of God. He says that God is to be feared profoundly, continually, and alone. Profoundly, continually, and alone. Let all worship be to him only. And so if you're sitting out in Solomon's porch this morning, or you're listening online, and you're asking this question, wow, do I really fear God? Here's a diagnostic to ask yourself and for all of us. Number one, do you fear anything else? Do you have other fears besides God? Do I have other fears besides God? Number two, do you have a hatred and a distaste for sin? Do you hate sin? And those are the two diagnostics. A man who fears God will fear God exclusively, and he will hate sin. A woman who fears God will fear God alone, and she will have this distaste for sin in her life. One of the most fearful people in the Bible was Gideon. And some of you have read maybe recently the story of Gideon. And Gideon was a guy who was afraid of a lot of stuff. He was really fearful. He was afraid of death. He was afraid of other people. He was afraid of his own children at one point. And in Judges chapter 6, God uses this story of Gideon to show us this picture of redeeming fears. It says that now in verse 22, Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And so Gideon said, "Alas, Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. He called it the Lord is peace. Jehovah Shalom. God is peace. So God used this story of Gideon, someone who was afraid of so many different things, to show us the contrast to fear in our lives. God is peace. Is God peace to you today? Would you pray, be able to pray to God this morning and call him Jehovah Shalom? Are you willing to do that? We're going to have a time of prayer here in a moment and pray for Jehovah Shalom, to invite him to invade our lives this week. Because that's the Holy Spirit's perfect will and his perfect plan. His perfect will and his perfect plan is to give you perfect peace. God will give a man a perfect peace if his mind is stayed on him. That's his heart. In Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Now, did you catch that in there? God is saying that if you have accepted Jesus Christ and you've accepted his eternal life in your life, if you are in the family of God, you are a child of God and you're a joint heir with Christ, and the Holy Spirit gives you peace. See, so much of this is tied up in our identity. So much of this is tied up in our identity. Who is afraid? Have you thought about that? Who is afraid? Is a slave afraid? Of course, a slave is afraid of his master. Is an orphaned child afraid? Of course. An orphaned child is afraid of abandonment. Is a battered wife afraid? Yes, absolutely. A battered wife is afraid of her tormentor husband. But catch this, Solomon's porch. Not a slave, but a bondservant. Is a bondservant afraid? Absolutely not. Bondservant has already sacrificed his life. He's given up his life as a sacrifice. He has nothing else to fear. Is a true son afraid? Not an orphan, but a true son? No, a true son has a guardian father who loves him so much. Is a loved bride afraid? No, she has a protective husband, an admired lover. See, we're not just believers. We're not just Christians. We don't just take this name of Jesus like a card that we can put in our wallet. We're children of God. We're sons and daughters of the King. And so I want to read this morning as an encouragement to all of us here, 21 implications for your identity in Christ. 21 implications for your identity in Christ. I'm a self-professed nerd. I'm sorry. I had to have 21, but we use this in China sometimes, that the Holy Spirit revealed this to our team here in Hong Kong. The first is out of Galatians 4:5, "You are a son or a daughter." Song of Solomon 4:7, "You are completely and unreservedly accepted just as you are." 1 Corinthians 6:20, "You were totally purchased and fully adopted." Mark 3:35, "You are part of the most important family in history." Song of Solomon 2:14, "You are perfectly lovely in the eyes of the most admired lover." Galatians 4:6, "You always have the spirit of the Father's Son in your heart." Galatians 3:29, "You have millions of ancestors." John 15:15, "You are informed on all family matters." Ephesians 1:19 to 21, "You have power over all opposing forces of darkness." Number 10, Matthew 28:20, "You have Jesus' never-ending presence." Galatians 4:7, "You are an heir to the most substantial fortune of all time, and foreigners will not take advantage of it." Matthew 18:18, "You have ultimate authority." Romans 8, 16, and 17, you have prominent credibility. Matthew 21, 38, you have an inheritance uniquely selected by the creator of the universe. Song of Solomon 2, 4, you have a public canopy of Jesus' blessing. Ephesians 1, 17, and 18, you have access to unlimited wisdom. Number 17, Philippians 4, 13, you have more confidence than all the world's most successful people put together. 1 Corinthians 4, 2, you have responsibility over the timing and the outcome of your investments. 1 Corinthians 4, 1, you were a steward for the most successful investor to ever walk the earth. Matthew 25, 21, you will be fairly rewarded according to your stewardship. And Philippians 4, 19, you have access to unlimited resources. You see, we're not just Christians. We're not just carrying the name of Jesus like a card in our wallet. We are sons and daughters of the King. We are heirs to the most substantial fortune of all time. So much of this is tied up in our identity. Now, as we mentioned earlier, we're going to have a time of communion this morning, and Pastor Kenny will lead us in a moment. And it's I think it's a great opportunity for us to reflect on any fears we may have in our lives, because so much of the fear of circumstances can be tied up in obedience and repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about this. Just like Solomon said, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. It's like two sides of the same coin. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul's writing, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. What fear it produces in us. Fear of circumstances? No. Fear of people? No. Fear of God. Now, some of you are wondering, what happened that day 8 years ago when I was standing on the second floor and I was holding the phone in my hand and I was about to dial 911. I was about to push send. I looked at my phone, I looked back out, and then I heard something. This is what I heard. This is the FBI. Come out with your hands up. I really heard that. That really happens. You've heard it on movies and TV shows. They really say that. This is the FBI. Come out with your hands up. And then I looked across the street and I could see two policemen come into view on the other side of our neighborhood. I saw two SWAT team members come along the side of the house and shine stuff. I don't know what they were doing in this house. And then I saw a big van and it said ATF, Alcohol, Tobacco, and Firearms, Federal Agents. And it was a bust. And I realized that all of these guys with weapons around me were on my team. You get it? All of these weapons, this artillery, this stuff that's there to take down this house, they were on my team. They were fighting for me, my family, my neighborhood. They were protectors. You see, God is the God of angel armies. We sang it this morning. He is the Lord of hosts. Jesus could have called on thousands of angels to come and take him off the cross if he wasn't abiding in the Father and he knew that it was the will. You have access to soldiers. You have access to the enforcement army of the greatest warrior that ever came to earth. The angels want to fight for you. Jesus' perfect will is to bring victory to your broken marriage so that you can use it as a testimony to other men and women for decades to come. Jesus' perfect will is to bring victory in that job. The job you may think you may lose, he wants that job to be used as a mission field, or your industry or your career to be used as a mission field to bring glory to his name, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. His will is for your children to be baptized by water and baptized by spirit and baptized by fire. That's the future that God wants for your children. That's a secure foundation. Now, when I was starting one of the first companies that I started, Lauren and I had moved to Florida. This was about 12 years ago. And we had big hopes and we took a big risk and we moved down to Florida. And it was the first time we had ever started a company that took a substantial outside investment from other investors. And we got about 6 months into that journey and things were not going so well. And so I was coming into the office and I was discouraged and I had a lot of fear. And one day, the Holy Spirit prompted me to sit down at my desk and just take out a sheet of paper and write down at the top, what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? And I started to write, and I just kept writing and writing and writing, and I just kept writing. I had, I don't know how many, maybe 20, 30, 40 things that I wrote down on that sheet of paper. What are you afraid of? And it was such a time of healing in my heart because I reflected on that list, I confessed sin, and I asked for the blood of Jesus to cover me. And what I experienced that day in my office was being on the same team as God. Coming into that place, converting, coming into that place to fear God and letting God's angels minister to me and to cast down all those fears. And so I want to invite you all to take part in that this morning. So why don't we close our eyes? I invite you to close your eyes now in prayer. And I want to invite the worship team to come and lead us in a song of worship. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Because I believe this morning that Jesus wants to trample on our fears. He wants to put our fears down as a footstool at the foot of the cross and take a step up and pull you up to another level in your relationship with him, in your relationship with others. He wants to make your enemies of fear your footstool. And so ask that question, what are you afraid of? You may, again, say on this hand over here, I'm not afraid of anything. I think I've controlled my fears. Would you do the Holy Spirit the honor this morning of at least asking him? And pray and ask, Holy Spirit, what am I afraid of? Am I afraid of anything? Can you reveal to my heart, Holy Spirit, anything that I'm afraid of? On the other hand, you may say, there's so many things to be afraid of. I have a right to be afraid. It's okay for me to be afraid. There's so many things that I'm rightfully afraid of. I would argue that you are believing the enemy's lies. If any of us are saying that we have a right to fear our circumstances, we're believing the lies of the enemy. That's the devil's will. And so as Pastor Kenny mentioned this morning, you have a piece of paper there on your seat, and we want to invite you to use that paper to write down things you may be afraid of. Some of you haven't used a pen and paper for a long time, so this may be a practice of just getting used to taking a pen and writing down on a piece of paper. It's good. It's healthy. It's rehabilitative. Leave room on that little post-it note for three columns. In the left-hand column, list items that the Holy Spirit brings to your heart that you're afraid of. You can raise your hand if you don't have a piece of paper or if you don't have a pen. If you need a pen, they can bring around a writing pen. On that left-hand column, list items that you're afraid of. In the second column, you can list an insecurity or a false security that you might that might be attached to that element of fear. And in the third column, write down a promise that you believe Jesus wants to give you this morning related to each of those fears. And so for instance, you might write down in the left column, I'm afraid of losing my job. In the middle column, you might write, I have insecurity about my company, or I have a false sense of security about the company that I work for. And in the third column, you might write that God has made me a senior manager at the largest and most long-standing family business of all time. In the left column, you might write, I'm afraid of a stock market crash. In the middle column, you might write, I have insecurity about my wealth or my finances. And in the right-hand column, you might write down that Jesus has given me an inheritance, an eternal inheritance. Not wealth of this earth, but wealth that's eternal. We can lay up our treasures in heaven. So as the worship team leads us, take a couple of moments, write down your fears, your insecurities, these promises from God. And then in a moment, as Pastor Kenny leads us in a time of communion, you can come and you'll see that we have two trash bins here. I wish that they had fire in them. We were told by our building code that we're not allowed to light a fire in here, but we want you to come and symbolically burn your fears. Burn your fears. Let the Holy Spirit burn your fears. Place your fears in the receptacles here at the front, and then our pastors will serve the communion elements to you. Take your time. Come whenever the Holy Spirit leads you, and then whenever you're ready, our pastors will lead us, and Pastor Kenny will lead us in a time of communion, and we can all take the elements together. Holy Spirit, would you come now? We praise you, Holy Spirit. We invite you to come and speak to us and reveal these areas where you want to show victory in our lives. We need you this morning, Holy Spirit. Come and minister to us. In Jesus' name.
Just please continue to stay in this attitude of prayer as we're about to take the Lord's Supper. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." So the Bible says that as we take part in the Lord's Supper, that we are to do it with a clean heart. So just as you continue to pray and submit to the Lord, the fear is on your heart. Just also really examine your heart and take this opportunity to have a conversation with God, to confess or to repent of anything. And when you're ready, just come up to put those piece of paper into these jars, and we'll hand you the communion.
Be it for me to not believe,
Let's hold the elements in our hand and let's bow our heads. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Let's just take some time to remember, to reflect on creation, the fall, the resurrection, just the cost, the sacrifice that was involved so that we could have life. Let's reflect even on our lives before we had this relationship, what it was like, where, you know, these fears, these overwhelming circumstances that we'd had to face, we would just have to deal with it alone. We would just have to overcome alone. We'd have to convince ourselves we were okay. But now, we can cast it at the cross and have life in our lives. So let's just reflect. Father, Lord, we just remember and recognize and appreciate, Lord, what you did on the cross for us. Jesus, your willingness to sacrifice yourself, to submit to the Father and for us. And Father, that you would sacrifice your Son. And this just demonstrated and showed us your heart for mankind, for us, your sons and daughters adopted into your family, Lord. We're just so thankful and also just so grateful, Lord, for all that you've done. So let's take this together. This is Christ's body broken for you. And this is the blood of the new covenant poured out. Let's take this together. Let's rise to our feet and just respond.
Grand earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice. Seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well. Far be it from me to not believe, even when my eyes can't see, and this mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea. It is well, it is well.
Yes, Lord, as we have accepted you into our lives, you know, you have given us eternal life, salvation. But more than that, it's this fullness of relationship that we can have with you as, you know, converted Christians. And part of that plan is not to operate in the spirit of fear, to live this life worrying about the world and circumstances around us, but to really be sons and daughters, Lord. So, Lord, even as we've written down these fears and we've put them into these jars symbolically to just lay it down at your feet, to surrender them to you, Lord, we just ask that you would continue to do a restorative work in us. We believe, Lord, right now you're already doing something, God. So we just pray for that peace, that assurance that you are with us, that you are for us, that you are constantly refining us, that peace would come upon us right now, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that just through your cross, we have hope. We always have hope through you, Lord. So may the Lord just bless your spirit to connect with the Holy Spirit, to lead your body and your soul. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Tyler, for today. Please stick around for refreshments or coffee. If you need prayer or have a desire to be prayed, we have the well team up front. Have a great day.